Before he ascended into heaven, Jesus promised his followers, which includes us, that he would send the Holy Spirit, who would lead them into all truth. Which sounds to me like they didn't have it all yet, but lead us into all truth. And Acts, the book of Acts, is the story of how that started. It's also, if you were often in church, some of us were, some weren't, but if you were often in church since Easter, which is another big holiday of the church year, then you might have heard some of the readings from Acts. Although the lectionary gives us little bits here and there, so we don't get the whole big picture of the story of Acts and the beginning of the church and the values of the church. It's a bit like walking in and out of a movie at random times and deciding, oh, I'm going to get the story. But so today, what I'm going to do is tell you the story of Acts. We'll have to turbocharge because it's 28 chapters, the book is, and so it's 28 chapters wrong, and it circles around the Mediterranean three times following the Apostle Paul, which is interesting. We don't know who the writer was, but tradition holds that it was the same writer as Luke, who's our patron here at St. Luke's. And Luke is also, we knew he was a doctor, and he was not a Jew. So he's associated with that Luke. Acts begins in the first book, which is Luke's, the story of Jesus' life according to Luke. Acts is a sequel. Theophilus, whoever that might be, it's a Greek name. Michael can tell us what it means later. But anyway, it might stand in for a particular person, or it might be a Greek name, so it might stand in for all Greek people who are suddenly included in the path of Christ. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and all that he taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken into heaven, when after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the people he had chosen, and after his suffering, he presented himself alive by many convincing proofs, and he appeared to them over the course of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. So they did. They went back to Jerusalem from all their various places in the Holy Land, and they got all together. I don't know if they were of one mind at that point. There's a long list of names. All the people who went, there are about 120 of them, which is about how many of us there would be if we ever all decided to come to church on the same day. That would be a big day. So anyway, there were 120 of the friends of Jesus, and they started to wait for his promise, and they started to pray. And a little while ago, you remember there were 12 of the folks following Jesus around, and those were mostly men, and then there were some women who bankrolled the whole affair. And a little while ago, we had the reading from Acts where they replaced Judas. He was the one who betrayed Jesus, and they replaced him with Matthias. And rather than how we pick our boards, which is to have an election and have faithful leaders, and then they're nominated and electing by the congregation, rather than doing that, what they did was they thought through and they prayed about everybody who was willing to serve as a leader, and they chose two men, and they prayed about it some more, and then they took the dice and rolled them. Which is kind of funny, but it's a true story. It's there in the Bible. I'm not making it up. So anyway, they were all there together on the day of Pentecost, which is the reading from today. So I won't tell you that again. We don't have time. Just get this timing straight. And things begin to change after the Holy Spirit comes. After God gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, the community begins to change, and individuals begin to change. Peter, that guy who followed Jesus around and was denying him and, you know, resisting the idea that Jesus might suffer, Peter stands up and starts to give a sermon. And it wasn't in the Christian community. Peter stands up in the town square and starts to preach. So Peter has changed, and he knows the Bible. He explains to them how the pattern of the Bible fits who Jesus is and what he taught. And so everybody, there are thousands of people out there on the town square, and it says everybody says to Peter, "Tell us, what should we do?" Well, that would be quite remarkable if that would happen. But and Peter says, confess your sins and believe in Jesus. And thousands of people decided to follow Jesus that day. I mean, you got to wonder how we got the church to go from 12 to 120 to thousands and all around the world. You got to wonder. 2,000 years of faithfulness among Christians. So then Peter and John, two of the guys, are going to the temple. They go every day to say prayers, and on the way in and the way out, somebody asks them for money, and they're like, man, I don't have any money today. And so they stop and they heal a man who is lame from birth, which was some of what Jesus was talking about in the gospel reading. So the religious leaders in charge of the synagogue arrest them, because what they're doing is dangerous. And then Peter stands up and preaches to the church court. And he has a lot of courage now. Peter has faced into his fear and anxiety, and the Holy Spirit has given him courage. And all these new people come into the church, and the beautiful thing is the Holy Spirit changed them too in lovely ways. The writer of Acts says the whole group of them, all of the people who believed, were of one heart and one soul. Wouldn't it be lovely if we could say that? That's a prayer. And they were of one heart and one soul. And so because they were of one heart and one soul, they shared. And the writer says there was not a needy person among them. They shared. There was plenty. It's remarkable. And it's not really clear if people sold spare houses and brought the money to the church or to the church leaders, or if they sold their main house and downsized to an apartment or shared a house. That's not the point. The point is that in the book of Acts, they're sharing and they're being very generous, and they're aware of who is in need among them, and they're giving to those in need because they're aware of that. So, and as you can imagine, it's an organizational disaster. Because people are selling houses and bringing lots of money, and they're trying to give to the poor, and they have thousands and thousands of new church members. They've gone from 12 to 120 to thousands. Like religious people everywhere, they're helping the poor. Particularly, they have feeding program for widows, because at that time in that culture, widows had no economic source of support, and a conflict begins. A serious conflict begins. They get to having two groups of people in the church community, the Jewish poor people and the Greek poor people. And the Greek poor people come and they say to the board, the 12 apostles, our widows are being neglected. And so the 12 original friends of Jesus get together and they're praying and consulting, and they finally say, we are too busy to run this food program. God has called us to pray and to study the Bible and to preach. And so they had a conversation with the whole community, and everybody agrees. And the congregation, and they say to the congregation, choose 7 men of good standing, I'm quoting, who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And let's have those 7 deal with the conflicts and the feeding program so we can get back to praying and studying the Bible and preaching. And everybody agrees, and they do that. And that's how we got the first deacons. And later on, we got some women deacons in Paul's writing. But the first 7 were men. And their names are Stephen, Philip. We heard a wonderful story not too long ago about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas. All Greek names. So the way the community dealt with the power difference is to empower Greek people when their widows were being... And they resolved their conflict, at least in part by giving leadership authority to the members of the community who were being excluded. The Holy Spirit had changed them all. And the first deacon, the one named Stephen, he was doing all that organizing and serving work. That was his main job as a deacon. And then he gets up and starts preaching. So in the very next chapter, he's arrested, and the religious leaders go to kill him. And while he's being executed, there's a young Jewish radical named Saul standing there watching, and he's holding everybody's cloaks. You know, like I have these fancy layers of dresses, and they take off their outer layer, and Paul is standing there holding the cloaks so they don't get blood on them, and approving, because Stephen was stoned to death for his preaching about Jesus. And that day, a terrible persecution of Christians started. You know, we think we have troubles because sometimes we're irrelevant And we haven't figured out how to live and talk about our faith. But they were persecuted. And when they were persecuted, they traveled from place to place just to stay safe. And everywhere they went around the Middle East, they told people about Jesus and who he was and how he lived and what he taught, how he died, how he came back to life again, and how we could have life in the name of Jesus. So, then, this fellow named Saul, who had been standing holding the cloaks during the martyrdom of Stephen, Saul is traveling to a different city called Damascus, which is in modern-day Syria. The map is just fascinating. Google the travels of Paul. It's fascinating. Anyway, it's in Syria, and Saul plans to hunt down some more Christians and kill them or chase them out of the city. And on the road to Damascus, a blinding light flashes around him, and Saul falls down blind, and a voice comes from heaven. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's like, "What are you talking about? Who are you?" And of course, the voice says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But get up and enter the city," which was Damascus, "and you'll be told what to do." So he does. It's kind of one step at a time in the early church. He does that, except he's still blind. So the light went away, the voice went away, the blindness did not go away. So his companions take him by the hand, and he walks 3 days into the city of Damascus. And when he gets there, a Christian man named Ananias has been told by God that this persecutor of the church is coming. Ananias has been praying, and the Holy Spirit told him, "Be prepared to welcome Saul." And he says, "Oh my, he's not prepared." So he's been praying about that. Sometimes God tells people things, and if that happens to you, then it's generally not something to go talking about. It's something to guard in your heart and pray and perhaps take to the leaders. It's something to, the Holy Spirit is just, you know, getting you ready for some reason. So anyway, this happened to Ananias in his prayers, and you know, it was a good thing. It was a good thing. Because imagine, this guy named Saul, he's going around killing Christians, knocks on the door of your house. Would you open them up and say, "Hey, come on in"? No. But because the Holy Spirit had told him he's coming, he was ready. And so he did. So Ananias is arguing with God. "But Lord, I've heard so much evil about this man, how he's persecuting, what he did to the saints in Jerusalem." And God says to him, "No, Saul is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before the Gentiles and before kings and before the people of Israel. God says, I myself will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So Ananias opens the door, and he receives Saul, and he teaches him about Jesus. And Saul has his name changed and becomes Saint Paul. You may have heard of him. And he immediately goes out and starts talking about Jesus. And every time Saint Paul talks about Jesus, people start to follow him. Some people have that gift. And so the Jewish leaders start to hunt for him to kill him. And he's always running away from city to city, staying just one step ahead of the people that are trying to kill him. And every place he goes, he starts up little churches that are following Jesus, and he appoints leaders, and they try to follow Jesus also. That's how we got all of the second readings. You ever wonder why, where that second reading came from, and how they know that Christians can get in a muddle? Is because of St. Paul. He was writing letters back to these little churches when he was no longer with them. This is how you live as a Christian. And so we have our second reading. So we also have encouragement in how to live as a Christian because we're in that same season. And if you've ever been confused by that middle reading, it's because they're only one half of the conversation. So the people had their muddle, and St. Paul wrote his letter back, and we get his words and not the muddle. But meanwhile, St. Peter, the other guy back in Jerusalem, is still healing people. And in the community in Jerusalem, there is peace among the Jewish Christians. St. Paul is traveling all around the Middle East, telling people about Jesus, and a lot of Gentiles start to follow Jesus. But it's almost impossible to explain how shocking it is to the Jewish Christians that Gentiles are now following Jesus. It's almost as though someone from ISIS decided to knock on the church door and come in one day. And he was talking about Jesus and wearing his turban. And the community would be like, well, and the person from ISIS says, by the way, could we have goat for coffee hour today? We wouldn't really have a category for that much cultural difference. And that is what was happening in the church in Acts. There were the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. And it's not even that a bunch of enemies knocked on the church door and said, can we follow Jesus with you? It's that St. Paul went out and asked them. And they said yes. I can't explain it very well. So naturally, the Christians start to argue about that, because they need to know what is necessary. They have such different cultures and such different faith practices. What is necessary for someone really to be a Christian? And there are all these letters back and forth, and there are visits to different places, and there are Paul's people, and you have James' people, and everybody takes sides. And meanwhile, Paul is still traveling around the Mediterranean and still starting new churches, and still more and more Gentiles are coming in. So finally, Paul goes back to Jerusalem for a church council, and they talk about what is necessary to follow Jesus, and they agree on four things. All new Christians have to do four things. One is stay away from idols. And the second one is stay away from porneia, which is a Greek word that means something like bad sex. It's the root word of pornography. But it can also mean prostitution or other kinds of things like that. And the third thing all new Christians have to do is eat meat with blood in it. And how many of us keep that? And the fourth thing is remember the poor. So, yeah, there's nothing about circumcision on the list, which was the point of the conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And we wouldn't necessarily come up with that list today, for sure. But the Gentiles joined the others who are following Jesus. And it was because of that that we first got the name Christians. Because before that, there were just Jews following Jesus. And after that, there are people from many nations following Jesus. And so they needed a new name. And Christians only means the ones who belong to Christ. It doesn't mean organized religion, and it doesn't mean Episcopalian or Methodist or Pentecostal. Christian means the ones who belong to Christ Jesus. And it's really important in the book of Acts that Christianity is not a nationalistic religion. But back to the action, because St. Paul, he's still traveling around on his third journey and starting more churches, and he has various ministry partners. You know, I get the idea he can't get along with anybody very, very often, because he keeps writing back and saying, sending me something, somebody new. But it could be also that it was such hard work, his ministry partners didn't have the stamina to keep up with him. But anyway, you can Google his journeys. They go to Greece and Cyprus and Turkey and, of course, the Holy Land. And one time, they go to Thessalonica, which is in Greece, and they start to preaching, and the people of the town start shouting at them, these people who are turning the world upside down have come to our hometown too. So Paul gets arrested. And because the church grows so fast that the governments and rulers get worried, a lot of the New Testament and parts of the Old were written from jail. And so finally, near the end, Paul travels to Jerusalem like Jesus did, and he writes that he has no idea what will happen there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to him in every place that imprisonment and persecutions are waiting. But Paul does not worry about that. He's not afraid or anxious. He thinks about finishing the work that God gave him to do. Which is also what Jesus said, that he finished the work that God gave him to do. And so pretty soon the Holy Spirit starts to tell other people that Paul is going to be put in jail and killed this time. So there are lots of heartfelt goodbyes at the end of Acts. And he goes to Jerusalem and he's arrested. He speaks to the Jewish leaders and he keeps traveling while under arrest. Finally, he speaks to the king at that time, and he even goes to the emperor and speaks to him about Jesus. And to make a long story short and skip a lot of interesting details, Paul ends up in the political center of the world in Rome. So I'm pretty much way over time, so I won't ask you any thought questions. But if you haven't picked up your Bible in a while, the book of Acts is really interesting reading, and it's quite relevant to today. I'd start with the gospel. You know, Mark or Luke, they're short, so you can remember what Jesus did and said. But then the Acts of the Apostles tells us how the Holy Spirit continued to be present with the churches. The Holy Spirit continued to use people to transform their place, to spread the good news about Jesus in Jerusalem, where they lived, in Judea, which was the region all around, and in Samaria, where their nearest enemies lived, and to the ends of the earth, which is how we got the church. Amen.